And John's Gospel, chapter 3, is the portion that deals with the subject of the new birth. And our Lord is revealing to Nicodemus the greatness of the Father's purpose and His work and the Holy Spirit's ministry in redemption and in applying the redemption of Christ to sinners. And basically, we're in John chapter 3 and verse 16. We're really in the middle of page 11. And I hope by the grace of God to finish page 11 today. And we're dealing with that great verse that everybody knows, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a verse that is. And we'll talk a little bit more about it in a few minutes. Remember to pray for those who have lost loved ones. Think of Mrs. Patton, lost a sister-in-law, Mrs. Lida Smith this week. And continue to remember those who are laid aside, Brother Stafford, and there's Janie Smith, of course, and others. And Mrs. Braxton hasn't been doing well. She's been having real problem, hardly able to walk with her hip. And she has a place on her leg that won't heal, a sore down on her skin. And a prednisone that she's been on is a miracle drug for a lot of people, but it also leads to the side effects. And Phyllis knows something for those side effects. And she has been on prednisone quite a bit. And you take it for one thing that you very definitely need it for, and then you have some side effects which can also be very difficult to deal with. And whenever you get a problem on the shin that won't heal, you know there's very little there to heal, and very little meat there. And it's a difficult thing, so we need to remember them. Let's just pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we thank You that all Your people are in Your hand. And while we talk about these problems of a few, there are many more that we could bring into Your presence and mention aloud and publicly. And we ask You to graciously meet each one. There are those who have difficulties and suffer. We think of the many who are without electric up in the Northeast. And as reported, over 1 million people because of the ice and the snow that are without electric and without heat. And therefore, our Father, with grateful hearts, we bring them to You and ask You to graciously undertake for them. We pray that the hearts of others who may not be without heat may be open to help those who are in need. We thank You that we can come and ask on behalf of others. But this morning we're confronted with the greatness of Your love. For God so loved the world. And when we consider the greatness of Your love and what Your love provided, Your love gave, You freely gave Your only begotten Son. And we ask You to open our understanding that we may grasp the truth and that the truth may grasp us to the end that we can tell it sweetly to someone else that they may be saved. We just want to thank You for all Your grace toward us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're dealing with John 3:16. And the first word of John 3:16 is the preposition for. And it could be translated because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you'll notice that we're down at number 6 in parenthesis in the introduction. And what we're doing in the introduction, we're pointing out 7 things that are revealed in John 3:16 about the love of God. You'll notice the tense of his love. It was not God loves, but God loved. He loved from all eternity. And then the magnitude of his love. He so loved. The intensified adverb, or the intensifying adverb, so. And then the scope of his love. He loved the world. It's not limited to the Hebrew nation as in the Old Testament. But the Gentiles are now brought into the scope of the love of God. And then the nature of God's love, he gave. And that's a test of genuine love. It's in its giving. And then the sacrificial character of his love, he gave his only begotten son. What it meant to the Father to give his son. That brings us to number 6, in parenthesis, the design of the love of God. The design of the love of God was that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Many died, you remember, in the wilderness. The first word of John 3:16 is the word for. And it goes back to verses 14 and 15, where our Lord is answering Nicodemus, and he's saying to him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And many Israelites died in the wilderness from the bites of the serpents in Numbers chapter 21. But you see, God determined to have a people who would not perish. Who is that people who will not perish? It's whosoever will believe. That's who that people is. That's who they are. The people who will not perish are they who believe in the person of Christ. And you want to know who the elect are? Those who believe. It's that simple. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. But that brings us to number 7. The beneficence of God's love. Have everlasting life. And this is what God imparts to every one of his own. Everlasting life. Let me change the meaning of it to suit a certain group of people who do not believe that when God saves a man, he saves him eternally. I remember as a young man quoting this in a home this way. I said, here's what I really believe. And it was done in a form to draw attention to what eternal life is. And I quoted, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have 6 months life. That's the way I quoted it. Because that's what those people believed. You see, a person who does not accept the truth of eternal security, that when God saves you, he saves you eternally. And that you can never be lost. They really believe that you can put any number you want in there. 6 months life, 10 year life. But really, if it said 6 months life, think it through. Suppose it said 6 months life. Or until you sin. That's bad. That wouldn't make maybe for 5 minutes of life. If you worked on it on that angle. But suppose it said 6 months life. And it only lasted 5 months. You see, you sinned in 5 months. And you're lost. Well, then would it be 6 months life? It couldn't be called 6 months life if it only lasted 5 months. But friends, since it's eternal life, how long will it last? Ah, that's what I believe. I believe what he's written. It is eternal life. And this is what our Lord emphasized in John 10 and verse 27. He emphasized both sides of the truth. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And you see, this is a great expression when we think of the design of the love of God, or the beneficence of the love of God, have everlasting life. This is what he imparts to his own. That's why in 1 John 3, verse 1, we read, as quoted on your paper, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love. I often think I would have loved to live in the first century in Jerusalem and to have watched our Lord work when he fed the 5,000. When he cured blind Bartimaeus, when the brethren brought in these two plants this morning, it reminded me of when our Lord healed the blind man. And then he said to him, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. And that's exactly what I thought of when he brought it in. I like to think in the scriptures. And it reminded me of what our Lord did. But think, I wasn't there in the first century to behold the wonders of our Lord's working. When Peter describes it in Acts chapter 2, he said, men and brethren of the stock of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs. I tell you, John, when he comes to the very close of his book, he says, I suppose that of all the things that Jesus did, if they were written in a book, the world could not contain the books that could be written. I want to tell you, to have lived there, but think of what God has done. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We're going to spend eternity with him. Eternity with the Lord. And when I think of the prelude to eternity, is there a prelude to eternity? Yes, I believe there is. I believe the prelude to eternity is a millennial kingdom. When our Lord is going to be here and he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I see the millennial kingdom according to Revelation chapter 20, as a prelude to eternity, especially when I study a passage like Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66. In Isaiah 65, our Lord says, behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be thought of or come into mind. And in the same context, he says, in that day, now, the new heaven and the new earth looks into eternity. But it's in that same context that he says, in that day they shall not say, I am sick. In other words, you won't need hospitals during the millennial kingdom. That's hard to imagine. Won't need a hospital. It's a prelude to, as I see it. Now you may see it different, and I won't argue with you, but as I see it, it's a prelude to being forever with the Lord and with him forever. And then there's a question under 7, underlined. Do you ever doubt God's love? Here's a question that you have to be honest about. Do you ever doubt his love? Go back to the cross and see what God gave that you might have the blessing of eternal life. That's what God does in Romans 8 to all his people. He sends them back to the cross. In Romans 8, in verse 28, which everybody knows, it says, "For we know that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And then in verses 29 and 30, he gives to us a look at the purpose of God as outlined for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. And then he adds the question, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And in order to prove that God is for us, he takes us back to the cross. Romans 8, verse 32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him also freely give us all things?" In other words, when I was a child of wrath, when I was in rebellion against God, what did God do? For me, he gave me the best that heaven had. Now, if he gave me the best that heaven had then, what will he not give me now? That's what that verse is saying. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" What will he give for us now? I'm his child. I want to tell you, that's the answer to the question. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, I can ask myself the question this morning, is God for Philip? And you can put your name there, regardless of who you are. And God is for me. Well, man, who can be against me? It doesn't matter what anything that ever happens. God is for us. My, what a privilege. Now notice, we want to consider the 10 great words of John 3:16. A number of years ago, I got with Brother Brodsky up in Fincastle, Virginia. I had three books reprinted. I did the legwork on getting the books together. I had one of the books, three books by Arthur Pearson. They were the sermons he preached in Spurgeon's Tabernacle when Charles Spurgeon was sick. They are called The Heart of the Gospel, The Hope of the Gospel, and the Heaven of the Gospel. I think they're the three H's. The Heart, the Hope, and the Heaven. I got these three books together. One of the books I got from an evangelist in Tennessee. He sent me the book, and Arthur Pearson, not much is written about him. You don't know much about him, but he was a great preacher. He fellowshipped with the Brethren, he fellowshipped with the Presbyterians, and he fellowshipped with the Baptists. He was a Baptist, he was a Brethren, and he was a Presbyterian, if that's possible, as we use labels today. But one thing, he was a believer, and he was a mighty preacher. He was one of the editors of the Schofield Reference Bible, Arthur T. Pearson. I was going to write the introduction to the book, but I said to Brother Brodsky, who knows Phil Bomberger? My name will not sell books, and I want this book to be sold. I want to get this into the hands of men who are going to preach the gospel, because Pearson knew how to preach the gospel. And he had one sermon in that book that he preached on the 10 great words. The 10 great words is the best sermon I ever read in my life on John 3:16. And I got his outline on the paper here. This outline on 10 great words Mrs. McDonald heard it when we were at Western Electric, when it was still Western Electric. Now, you know how long it's been AT&T. But anyway, when I was over there, and I put it on the blackboard, these 10 great words of John 3:16. I wanted everybody to grasp it. I don't know of, by the way, I know of a preacher, I have the book in my study, who read the sermon by A.T. Pearson. And he wrote a whole book on using one sermon. He wrote a book on it. J. Sidlow Baxter is a book, and the book's name is God So Loved. So if you want to find Spurgeon's sermon, you can find it there too, in the book by Baxter. But anyway, it isn't Spurgeon's sermons, it's Pearson's sermon. I'll remember when I first came to North Carolina, I preached this sermon, by the way, on John 3:16, when I was here for 2 weeks of gospel meetings. About 3 years later, John Phillips' father came through. I was already living here. And Mrs. Hicks came to me, and she said, "Oh, you should have heard John Phillips' father last night on John 3:16. He preached on the 10 great words." I said, "Did you ever hear that sermon before?" She said, "No, I don't think I did." I said, "I do. Don't you remember I preached on that, and I said where I got it? I got it from A.T. Pearson." That reminds me of something else. I shouldn't go out on a limb, but I'm going to. You know, Spurgeon had seminary students. He had his college for young men. And they had something going that if they ever caught any one of the young men using one of Spurgeon's sermons, he was brought to trial. And they brought this one young man to trial one morning. He had used one of Spurgeon's sermons, point one, point two, point three, and the subpoints as well. And the man denied, "I didn't use it. I never heard Spurgeon on the subject. I didn't use his sermon." And, well, they were ready to find him guilty. And he said, "No," he said, "I didn't use Spurgeon's sermon. Here, I got mine from Matthew Henry. Point one, point two, point three." So when you find something good, I don't care if it's Spurgeon or Pearson or who it is. It's for the church. And I tell you, I'm going to use it if it blesses my soul. And this particular, these 10 words have blessed my soul. Notice they come in couplets. They come in couplets. The first two are God and Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In other words, the Lord Jesus spoke of himself to Nicodemus as being the Son of Man. In verses 13 and 14, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And as I pointed out before, the term Son of Man has reference in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, and verse 13, and again in verse 15, the Son of Man is that heavenly personage who approaches the Ancient of Days on the throne, and he receives from him a kingdom that shall never pass away. And our Lord says, "I am the Son of Man." So when we think of God and Son, our Lord refers to himself as the Son of Man. But notice too, all the glory of love and sacrifice are placed here with the Father. For God so loved the world. And when you go through the scriptures, it is the Father who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. For God so loved. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "We are loved with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he drew us." Now notice, in the giving, God so loved the world that he gave. It was a Son who was given, God and Son. But now notice second, he loved and he gave. The Apostle John says, we love him because he first loved us. Loved and gave. The one is the cause, the other is the effect. For every effect, there must be a cause. Why did God give his Son? He gave his Son because he loved me. I tell you, now I have a good reason to love him. I know him to be the most wise, the most glorious, the most beautiful, the most truthful, and you can add all the descriptive adjectives you can think about as reasons to love him. But how could he love me? You see, that's the problem. You see, how could God love me? The more I know me, the more disturbed I get with me. How could God love me? Romans 5 verse 6. When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5 verse 8. For when we were yet without, no, that's Romans 5 6. God commendeth his love toward us, Romans 5 8. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. It's one thing to be without strength. It's another thing to be a sinner. But to be an enemy of God, and for God to love an enemy and to give. That's why the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he turns to us. And he says, I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despise you and speak evil against you. He loved and gave. You see, the more we consider the doctrine of the total depravity, man's true condition in sin, man in sin, the more you will marvel at the love of God. And that's when the question looms larger. How could he love me? You know, these two words, loved and gave, they go together very naturally. The third couplet, the world and whosoever. You know, when you ponder this, both of these words are universal words. The word world can be used of the earth, the people of the earth, or even the age in which men occupy this sphere. Often the word world would better be translated age in our New Testament. You see, where it says, having loved this present evil world, it would probably best be translated, having loved this present evil age. The time element in which the man lived, and I'm quoting a verse that speaks of Demas, where Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world or this present age. Now, and notice on the next page, but there is a danger of losing ourselves in a great multitude of people. So we have the word whosoever. You know, the world is big. But you see, out of that word, world, God narrows it down to whosoever. Notice four, world is collectively universal. Whosoever is distributively universal. We're spread out. People are spread out the world over. And that word, whosoever. You can illustrate that. When I was a teenager, no matter where you went, you saw that man with a blue suit on, with red stripes and stars in it. and a white goatee, and you know, Uncle Sam wants you in the Navy. Uncle Sam wants you in the Air Force. No matter where you went, you were confronted with that. You walked by the post office, there was a sign out there with it on. And if you rode public transportation, the bus, there was a sign on the top of the bus. I can still see it. It was around the curve of the bus. Uncle Sam wants, there he was looking down at me. Uncle Sam wants you in the Navy. Uncle Sam wants you here or there. Well, I was 17. I said to my dad, I want to join the Navy. I want to join the Navy. And, he said, well, if you want to join, your brother's in. If you want to join, go ahead. I'll sign. So I went and tried to join the Navy. But I learned that the Navy didn't want me. I could have joined, but I was honest when I filled out the application. And, you see that word, whosoever, didn't apply to me. As far as Uncle Sam was concerned, but I'll tell you this, when it comes to the gospel, it does. See, Uncle Sam couldn't put on that sign, whosoever. Uncle Sam wants whosoever in the Navy. He couldn't put it on the sign. But God says, whosoever believeth, he'll have him. You see, it's distributively universal. It takes everyone out of the mass. And out of the mass of people in the world. That word, whosoever, in John 3:16, focused in on a fellow by the name of Philip. And it focused in on you, whatever your name is. And it took you out of the mass of society. And notice the Great Commission. The Great Commission, go ye into all the world. That's collectively universal. Preach the gospel to every creature. That is distributively universal. So, our Lord in John 3:16, what's he doing? Here in these 10 great words, we have the greatness of the mercy of God. But then notice, I like this fourth one, believe and have. I love these two, believe and have. To believe is to receive a gift, and that from God. Salvation is a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to get the gift. If you did anything, the gift would not be a gift, it would be a reward. And the gift here is eternal salvation. Believe and have. To have is to take. And to take is to receive. Faith, believing is the taking. Faith is believing. Faith is therefore receiving. Faith is therefore taking that which God provides. And then assurance is a conscious having of the gift. We sing that hymn written by Fanny Crosby, who was blind. She wrote her hymns, you know. What a blessing it was for her to be blind. She wrote that the chorus of that hymn, I shall know him, I shall know him. As redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him. By the print of the nails in his hand. She's talking about seeing him. Seeing the Lord. But she wrote that hymn, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You see, how did she know? She believed and she what? Had. To believe and have. And you know that word have is a great word that I use. I use it out of John 5 verse 24 with Jehovah's Witnesses. I like to point that to sinners. What do you have if you believe? you have everlasting life. So by believing, you have. It costs me nothing. It's a gift. It cost him everything in order to provide it. In other words, if I gave you an expensive gift today, it wouldn't cost you anything. But it cost me something to provide it for you. And in order for God to give us eternal salvation, it cost him the best that heaven had. Now there are three things you can do with a gift. Number one, you can ignore it. And there are multitudes of people do. You can ignore the gift that God has provided. That's why the verses are warning in the scriptures, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Multitudes of warnings in scripture. Don't ignore the person of Christ. And you can have a gift. It can be given to you, and you can just leave it lie there. Or number two, you can take the gift and you can throw it back at the person who gave it to you. And you know that multitudes of people do that. I did it for quite a while. I knew the gift of grace. I knew the grace of God. I knew the gospel. But I just didn't believe it. It's like that gift. You can ignore it. You can say, I don't want it. Or the third thing you can do is you can receive it. And the gift is to be received and to have. That brings us to the last two. The last two of the five. There are the two, the next couplet, perish and everlasting life. This couplet presents the two extremes of human destiny. A man either perishes or he possesses eternal life. Notice too, to perish is to miss all that one was created for, to enjoy and to be a fulfilled person. A person who's outside of Christ is never fulfilled. As Augustine said, God made us for himself and we're never happy until we're complete in him. He made us for himself. And the word perish means to miss it all. And their multitudes perish. To perish means to be lost. And man is lost by nature. In other words, to perish is to die eternally, as is written on the paper. Or to perish is to experience all that it means to live apart from God. What does it mean to live apart from him? Notice, eh? She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Oh, I'm having a great time. I'm having my fling in life. The word of God says you're dead while you're living. Alive physically, but dead spiritually, and no fulfillment. You see, the 14th Psalm says, a fool that said in his heart, no God. In other words, what he's really saying there in the 14th Psalm, in the Hebrew, is no God for me. I'm not going to have him to reign over me. You see, by nature, man is at enmity with God. But notice three in parenthesis. God will honor in eternity the choices that man makes in time. The man who refuses to have God in time will not have God in eternity. And this is something to remember. Heaven begins in the heart before it's finished with a home. Heaven is in the heart. And heaven is in the heart of God's people because we have received Christ. And we want him now, and we're going to have him then. Can you imagine a sinner not wanting Christ in time, being taken to heaven, to be miserable throughout eternity. See, God isn't going to do that to man. If you don't want God now, you won't have him throughout eternity either. And the thought of God makes a lot of people miserable. You see, there are other things that are more important than God. And we can only take so much of God. You can't take too much, you know. You can overdo this thing. You know, 11 to 11:45 on a Sunday morning is about all that we can handle. Not too much of God. God honors in eternity what we do in time. Our choices in time are very, very important. And then, of course, hell begins in the heart before it becomes a home. The man who said, I'm going to live apart from God, God will permit him to live apart throughout the unending ages of eternity. Now, notice 4, in parenthesis, to possess eternal life is to be a partaker in all the past history and the future history of our great God. Whatever God did in the past, how far back you want to go, everything he did, in creation, in everything else, you and I become a partaker in it. Because we are partakers, heirs, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Notice, in conclusion, how long does it take to pass from death into life? As long as it takes to turn around. That's how long it takes. Our Lord, through the prophet Ezekiel, says, turn ye, why will ye die? Believe the gospel. I don't know of a greater verse than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever is mine. That's where I come in. This verse, which speaks of the greatness of God's love, also speaks of the awful condition of a lost soul. That word, perish. It's the awful word of John 3:16. But the Lord Jesus gave his only begotten son that men would not perish. God has no pleasure, the word says, in the death of the wicked. He has no pleasure in it. And you and I will have no pleasure in it either. That's why we give the gospel. That's why we're intent on telling men and women how to be saved. We are like God. We have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's important that men believe. And everyone that believes has. What do they have? They have eternal life. Father, we ask you now that you'll